This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Thank you. was fair was pierced by thorns, by thorns grown up from the fall. Thus he who gave the curse was torn to end the curse for all. My Jesus meek was scorned by men in blasphemy. Father, forgive their senseless sin. He prayed for them, for me. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. My Jesus kind was torn by nails of cruel men, and to His cross as grace prevailed, God pinned my wretched sin. My Jesus pure was crushed by God in judgment just. The Father's grieved, yet heard His rod. On Christ my sin for was. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. My Jesus strong shall come to reign in majesty. The Lamb arose and death is slain. Lord, come in victory. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him.
God with me, if you would, to the New Testament book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll be looking at verses 26 through 30. We're currently in a sermon series entitled, A Name Means Something, Being Distinctly a Baptist. The first sermon in this series dealt with the name Baptist, and what does that mean? The second sermon in the series dealt with the first of what we would call the Baptist distinctives, that is, the authority of the Word of God, specifically as we think of it, the authority of the New Testament in regards to the church. And we were in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 10 through 17 in that message. The Word of God in 2 Timothy 2:15 reminds us of this: study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what we're seeking to do with these sermons, is rightly divide the Word of God in regards to what it is that we believe and where it's backed up scripturally. Last Sunday morning, we started into the next of the Baptist distinctives. We know them sometimes better as the two ordinances. We looked at baptism last Sunday morning. This morning we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. Our sermon title last Sunday morning was Understanding Believers' Baptism. And we looked at Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, and Acts 2 and verse 41. As is often the case when things are done over and over and over again in church, and there's not an ongoing explanation of why it is that we do what we do and the reasons for it, things begin to take different meanings. People begin often to assign their own meaning to activities, and that leads to all sorts of problems. And there is much confusion today in the church regarding baptism and communion. Christians of various denominational groups cherish baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's a very important thing. However, if there was one major area of differentiation of Baptists among other groups, it would be in regards to the Lord's Supper and that of the ordinance of baptism. We began last Sunday morning by looking at what the difference between an ordinance and a sacrament is. A sacrament is a religious ceremony or an act of the Christian church whereby God's grace is dispensed, or we might say that it's offered to someone through participation in either baptism or the Lord's Supper. In contrast, an ordinance is a Christian rite believed to have been ordained by Christ himself for the local church, and it's a symbol, that's the key word, it's a picture of what he did in his accomplished work on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. We then looked at three questions to ask regarding baptism. Number one, what is the proper meaning? What does baptism mean? We looked at a second question. Who are the proper subjects for baptism? Who can be baptized? Who should be baptized based upon the Word of God? A third question is this: what is the correct mode of baptism? From there we moved on and we looked at keys to understanding baptism. Number one is this: baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number two, baptism is a personal step of obedience that's done by someone who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And number three, baptism is perfectly pictured only through immersion. The Greek word baptizo means to immerse or to dunk, and we dealt with that last week. There's only one way to be baptized, and Scripture makes that very, very clear. Baptism calls us to give an external testimony to the internal reality that we have come to faith in Jesus Christ and all that entails. We're not merely joining a religious organization by being baptized. We're not even pledging financial support to a particular church. We're not even promising to serve for the rest of our lives to a particular group. But what we are promising is that from now on, from that moment on, I am committing myself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want people to know the grace of Jesus Christ saved me from my sins, that I'm now a follower of Jesus Christ. To put it more simply, if I could state it this way, it's an outward act of an inward fact. It's an outward step of obedience that I do because of an inward change that's happened through the Holy Spirit in my life. We closed our time with these two questions. Have you been obedient to the Lord and been baptized? And number two, are you still living out the commitment to Christ you made when you were baptized? We close with this challenge. May God help us to understand that baptism is a step of obedience in following Christ and publicly testify of Christ's saving work in our lives. You should be in Matthew 26 by now. Would you look with me at verses 26 and down through verse 30? I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse 26, and I would invite you to join me in standing if you're able, as we honor the public reading of God's Word. Follow along in your copy of God's Word, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26 through 30. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You may be seated. This morning I want to begin, as I have the past couple of weeks, by stating some questions for you to consider about what you believe and why you believe it. Number one, do you know what you believe from God's Word and where it can be backed up scripturally? It doesn't just have to be what you as a Baptist believe. It could be about anything in life. It could be about something of great significance. It could be of something that maybe you would consider to be a lesser thing. But do you know where it can be backed up scripturally? We are people of God's Word. We're people that are called to know it, to study it, to understand it, and to apply it. Do you know where what you believe fits with the Word of God? Where it can be found? A second question. Is your church following God's Word or man's traditions? It's amazing the things that we do because of man's traditions that have nothing to do with the Word of God. It is important that I understand what my local church stands for, what they believe, and that those beliefs are founded upon the teaching of God's Word solely and only, not on God's Word plus man's traditions and ideas. This morning we're going to look again at the next thing that Baptists believe. The authority of the New Testament was number one. Number two is that of the two ordinances, baptism, and we're going to focus this morning on communion. Specifically, the proper meaning, the proper subjects, and the proper way or mode. The Baptist view of communion differs very sharply from that of Roman Catholicism, from that of Lutherans and other Reformed groups. And the difference focuses on the significance or the meaning of the Lord's table. Both baptism and the Lord's table are closely tied with our walk to the Lord, as I've stated last Sunday morning. However, neither of those symbols, baptism nor communion, can save a person. Scripture says you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of baptism, not of communion. You're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And folks, I can't work for it, you can't work for it, and as good as you want to be, you'll never get to heaven without Christ. Salvation is by faith alone in what Jesus already did. His burial, his death, his resurrection. And I would invite you next Sunday morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a lot of great holidays. Christmas, Thanksgiving, but you know what the greatest holiday is for the Christian? It's Easter. Because you have a Savior who is alive and well today. Amen. And there's very few people that can say that. We have a Savior who is alive and well. With that, let's look forward in prayer this morning as we begin. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you? Father, would you give me boldness to proclaim the Word of God as it's stated here? Father, hide me behind the cross this morning that the Word of God would go forward. And Father, as we look at a very serious and a very important thing, the Lord's Supper, communion, as it's called sometimes, Father, would you give us eyes of clarity, eyes of understanding to see what the Word of God has to say in regards to this? Father, most importantly, would you help each and every one of us to understand, and even if we already do, to understand more fully, that salvation is by grace alone through faith. How thankful we are for Easter, and the privilege that we have to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because our Savior is alive and well. He accomplished everything that he came to this earth to set out to do. And the Scripture says he's preparing a place for us. Father, may we be living as we need to right now for you. And may we be sharing the good news of a resurrected Savior. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In many Christian circles these days, the Lord's Supper has lost some of its significance, or perhaps all of it. I visited a church when I was in Bible college for a class project, which happened to be of a different denomination, which was part of the class project. At this church, it was their tradition to take the Lord's Supper each and every week after a particular service. We didn't know that going. But at the end of the service, right before the announcements, they would pass out the cup and the bread simultaneously. And within a couple minutes, it was over and it was done with. Almost nothing was stated as to what it represented or even meant. Had you been an unsaved person coming in, you would have had no idea what it was about. You would have just thought they were trying to give you a light lunch to feed you for the fellowship afterward. At least that's what we as Baptist college students thought. But I remember they did that. And everyone around me apparently was more spiritual than me because I didn't need an explanation of what was going on. They just knew. But sometimes we do things so often over and over again that we don't explain what we're doing and what the significance of that is. To them, communion, the Lord's Supper, the significance of that, it just seemed to become another tradition that they went through every week. Much like that of shaking hands after a service. Or drinking a cup of coffee before Sunday school. It was just something that they just did and it had no significance. But that's not the right view, nor is that what the Lord intended for us in regards to the communion service. From a biblical point of view, the Lord's Supper has a deep theological and spiritual meaning. In Luke 22 and verse 19, Jesus tells his disciples that they are to observe this ordinance in remembrance of him, that they're to do it to remember him. Remember what he came to do. Thus, overarching truth is that it's time to remember what Jesus did for us. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that whenever we take it, whenever it is that we take the bread or the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And folks, that day is getting closer and closer and closer. And in having read and having studied, the thing about this is, with every communion service that you're a part of, you're that much closer to the return of Jesus Christ. The anticipation is building. We're eagerly awaiting. And we'll get into more of that this morning. But we're waiting for him to come back. I want to share with you this morning very quickly the meaning, the subjects, and the mode of the Lord's Supper. Very quickly, the Lord's Supper pictures or symbolizes the death of Jesus Christ. It pictures or it symbolizes the death of Jesus Christ. Baptism is death, burial, and resurrection. When we think of communion table, yes, all three can be seen, but we mainly focus on the death, on the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ in our place, the atonement that he made before a holy God. So it pictures or it symbolizes his death. The second thing, the Lord's Supper, it's a serious time. A serious time between the believer and God. It's a very serious time. It's not something that we should take lightly. If you need a chapter and a verse for that, God did not take your sin very lightly because he sent his one and only Son to take care of it. It's a serious thing. And when you come before the communion table and you're reminded of the seriousness of what Christ came to do, it's a serious time. But it's for a believer, not an unbeliever. It's a serious time between the believer and God as he's reminding himself of what Jesus Christ came to do. A third thing, it's perfectly pictured through the bread and through the cup, and we'll get to that later on this morning in our service, but it's perfectly pictured through those two things. Perfectly because Jesus himself in the passage that we just read here illustrated it in this way. And it has not changed. A lot of things change over time. Aren't you glad for dishwashers? Aren't you glad for refrigerators? Aren't you glad that the milkman doesn't have to come every day? Things change over time, but you know what's interesting? The elements, that of the cup and that of the bread, have not changed since Jesus Christ instituted them. He had a reason for why those two things were used, and we'll look at that this morning. We believe as a local church that the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is a service that memorializes or it commemorates Jesus' death on the cross. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to spend the majority of our time here. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth to correct some of their bad behavior, their bad ideas, their wrong ways of doing the Lord's Supper. And so he writes them to explain some of these things to them. We give this priority to this passage because it's a teaching passage. Teaching passages are very important in the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul here is deliberately aiming to define the Lord's Supper, that it is for those who personally know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you don't have a relationship with Him, I can tell you this morning that the communion service means nothing. Absolutely nothing to you. Much like that of baptism without knowing Jesus Christ. It means nothing if you don't understand the significance of it. The Lord's Supper and baptism correctly administered bring great glory to God. And the gospel message cannot be clearer at either one. It doesn't matter. The gospel is Christ's death in your place because you're a sinner. Communion makes that very clear. The gospel is seen visibly through that of baptism, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's perfectly pictured when it's done correctly. I want to share with you this morning very quickly the five ways to look at the Lord's table. Five different ways to look at the Lord's table. When you come to a communion service, what's on your mind? What's on your heart? What are you looking at? I want to share with you this morning five ways that you can look at the Lord's table. Number one is this, to look backward. To look backward. According to Luke 22 and verse 19, Jesus' instructions clearly mark out that the Lord's Supper is a memorial in which the bread and the cup symbolize the body and the blood of Jesus. I don't have time this morning to go back and to read you the Old Testament passages that talk about Jesus Christ being crucified in your place on the cross, but I would say it this very quickly this morning. He was bruised for your iniquities. And the phrase that sticks out in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, he was crushed because of your sin. He bore upon himself the weight of all of the world, the sin of all of mankind. He took to the cross. Can you imagine the burden? Only to have, Scripture tells us, his Father in heaven turn his back on him judicially because he could not look at sin. And there on that cross hung the person of Jesus Christ, bleeding, in agony, suffering, and dying for you. And I'm here to ask you this morning, is communion a serious thing? I wonder sometimes if the Lord had died yesterday, would it change the way we look at the communion service? And the answer is, it probably would. The communion service ought to be a time where there is sorrow because you understand what Jesus Christ did. It says that all those that stood around the cross of Jesus Christ, they all wept. The cross was not a pretty thing. And you need to keep that in mind when you come to the communion service. As nicely as the bread is packaged, as nicely as the cup is there, I'm here to tell you that the cross, which it represents, is not such a pretty picture. We're to look backward at what Jesus Christ did. Backward to the sufferings of Jesus. I don't know about you, I don't like suffering. Never have and probably never will. Thankfully they have Tylenol and Advil for that, right? You don't have to suffer, but I'm here to tell you something. On the cross, Jesus Christ went through the suffering for you. The physical and the spiritual suffering that you could not do to earn your salvation. We look backward to what he did. His blood was shed. Every passage of scripture that you read about that talks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ brings out this fact. Jesus Christ bled for you. It says in the garden he was so overcome with emotion that he was sweating drops of blood. Scripture tells us that when he was beaten and he was flogged and they put a crown of thorns on his head, blood is mentioned in every single one of those passages. It was shed for you. The supper, the Lord's Supper, is a sombering reminder of the appalling price that Jesus had to pay because of my sin to secure salvation. You can look at these verses later on your own, but Matthew 27:27 through 50 talks all about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This is Holy Week. You need to know, and you need to read, and you need to understand what Christ went through for you. Let Scripture become alive. We read about all of the physical suffering that Jesus Christ endured, but I'm here to tell you the most grueling part of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was that he bore the weight of the sin of all mankind. I don't even know where to begin. But I can't imagine if I picked up the phone this morning and I called my father and I said, "Dad," and he hung up immediately. And no matter how hard I tried to reach out to him, no matter how many times I tried to say his name, he would not reach out to me. And that's what you need to understand about the person of Jesus Christ. God turned his back on his son because Jesus Christ took your sin. He bore the weight of your sin. And we have a holy God, do we not, who cannot look at sin. And I'm here to tell you, the observance of communion as you look back is a serious one. When we come to the communion table, look back. Remind yourself of all that Jesus Christ went through. Because we forget so often. Look back. Number two, the second way that we look is this. Look upward. Look upward. The Lord's table requires a look upward. We believe that Jesus Christ died for us, amen? That he rose again, amen? Where is he? Well, I don't know. Last time I checked, he was still hanging on the cross, wasn't he? No. Last time I checked, you can go and you can visit his grave, which if you've been to Israel and if you've seen that, the supposed tomb, guess what? It's empty. Where is Jesus Christ? Scripture says that when he rose from the dead, he was seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high. He's in heaven. And when you come to the communion table, it's a time to look upward. Because that's where he is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Because of that, we do not believe that the body and the blood of Jesus are uniquely present in the communion elements. What I mean by that is we do not believe in transubstantiation. The elements don't transform into the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus. We're not cannibals. We're Christians. We know where Christ is. We don't believe in consubstantiation. That is that the true body and blood of Jesus is in and under the bread and the wine. What I mean by that is that when we partake, it's not a means somehow to spiritually feed the soul and strengthen the inner man by partaking of communion. We believe it's a picture represented for us. The only way to strengthen and nourish the inner man is by reading and feeding upon the Word of God. However, we do believe very strongly that Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, is ever present at his table. Amen? When his table is observed, is he there? You bet it's his table. There was a man that I used to know that would eat every day at a local restaurant. In fact, he had in the restaurant, they had gone to the work on the wall of making a plaque that said so-and-so's table. And every day when you went by and you saw that, that man would be sitting at that table. It was his table. And if you argued with him, it said so on the wall. You know what I'm here to tell you? At the communion service, the Lord is ever present at his table. He sees you. He's there. He's ever present because he's alive. The observance of the table, and it's an act of obedience to him. It's carried out in his presence. We can't hide anything from him. And it's motivated by the desire for fellowship that has been secured because he was sacrificed in our place. We look upward. We look backward. Number three, we look around. But not the kind of look around that we usually think of. When we think look around, we look around and go, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or, well, they're a horrible sinner. I'm not so bad. I don't mean a look around in that regard. A look around in this regard. It calls us to look around at fellow church members and that our remembrance is not individual. It's corporate. Communion is a local church ordinance. I don't go house to house and dispense communion. You can come to God's house and observe it with us. It's a corporate thing. It's the way God intended it. In fact, if you read the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing to a local church. And in trying to correct this, he's writing within the context of a local church, not an individual who's doing this, a local church. And he says, corporately as a church, you need to fix the problems that are going on because they're taking place within the context of the church. It's a corporate thing. Look around. It is to be observed that when the church comes together, look at verse 33, if you don't believe me of this passage, it says this, 1 Corinthians 11:33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. When you come together to observe the communion table, wait. It's a corporate thing. You could read about what was going on. The bread symbolizes not only the material body of Jesus, which was offered up, which we read about, which we've seen, which we know from Scripture, suffered much affliction, but also the union of individual believers with each other. The most beautiful thing about the communion service is this. It's a reminder that we are here collectively together because of the person of Jesus Christ. That if nothing else on earth is the same about us, our hair color, the football team that we like, where we buy our groceries, you know what is in common? The person of Jesus Christ. And the person of Jesus Christ is what binds us together. It says it makes us unified. The union in Christ's spiritual body joins Christians together. It's a call to love and to care for one another. Number four, communion is a serious time. It calls us, number four, to look inward. To look inward. The communion service is a serious time, and that the Word of God encourages us to look inward. Look with me if you would. Verse 27, therefore whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 20, but let a man examine himself. To come to the table, to come to the Lord's Supper, and to have unrepented, unconfessed sin, is Scripture says to eat and drink unworthily, to bring upon yourself damnation and the judgment of God Almighty. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty serious. You can read the Word of God, and you can look at the judgment of God in the Old Testament, the New Testament, wherever you want to look at it, and see the way that God handles judgment. I don't want to be unworthily partaking because I'm not right with God. It goes further than that. He says that we're to examine ourselves. I hate doctors. Anybody with me? You don't like the doctor? I don't like the doctor, but if I knew and I was convinced that potentially I had cancer, I wouldn't go in the doctor and go, well, I think it's this fingernail right here, and have him look at the fingernail, and he go, well, it doesn't look like you have cancer on your fingernail, so you're okay. When I would go into the doctor, I would expect him to run every test he possibly could to find out where it is, if it's there. A full exam. When you come to the communion service, it's as if you lay everything bare before God. You let Him search every part of your life and you ask, is there unconfessed sin in my life? Mind you, it's not you that does the searching. It's you letting God do the searching and bringing it to your mind. We don't like to be wrong. But you know what? You let God search your heart and mind, you'll find where you're wrong. It's a serious time. It's a time to examine ourselves. It's a time to look within. Every communion service that I come to, I'm reminded of this. The deeper and deeper I allow God to look within my life, the more I find I'm not such a great person. Look within. Examine yourself. Then partake. And communion shouldn't be the only time in which you set aside to ask the Lord to search your heart and mind. One pastor said it this way, there's more sin that's repented of at the start of a communion service than there is for the rest of the year. Because people wait. We're to keep short accounts with God. Confess sin daily. We need to keep moving. Number five. Communion calls us to look forward. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. The Lord is coming back, amen? And those who observe the Lord's table wait with anticipation because He is coming back. Every time the Lord's Supper is observed, it builds the anticipation, as I said, for the day in which Jesus Christ Himself will come. He'll claim us, and someday you're going to sit there and He's going to lift up the cup in His Father's kingdom with us. Matthew chapter 26, 29 makes that very clear. Very, very quickly, understanding the bread and the cup. People have a misunderstanding. The bread is symbolic of the broken body of the Lord. Like the Passover lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, whom John stated, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. He laid down His life as a sacrifice for sin. His body was broken, His hands and His feet, His side and His brow, they were pierced for us. And each time that we take the bread in the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of the theological truth of His substitutionary atonement. Jesus gave His life for us. He was pierced because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. You want to make it really personal, put your name in there. But He was pierced because of Pastor Farrell's transgressions. He was crushed because of Pastor Farrell's iniquities. Jesus Christ died for you to save you because He loves you. The cup is symbolic of the blood of the covenant. You may remember back in Exodus 27 when Moses ratified the covenant God made with Israel. He took the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkled half of it on the altar and the other half He sprinkled on the people. It was the blood of the sacrifice that covenant was ratified or sealed between God and His people. That same covenant is seen throughout the Old Testament. The blood of sheep and of oxen was offered up time and time again by the high priest as a covering for sin. Fast forward and go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. That's why the Bible says that it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But Jesus says this, that He took away the first covenant and He established the second, so that by this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been brought near, Scripture says, through the shedding of His blood. His blood shed on the cross was poured out for the forgiveness of sins.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.